The blood of the cross that cleanses the heart. And through it, we are then being able to see spiritual things. Now, we can go on like this in scripture and come to realize that spiritual vision concerning the things of God is the mark of regeneration. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 speaks about looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus.
And while we are in John chapter 3, let me show you how important vision is in this chapter. In fact, in this chapter, John chapter 3, five times we see the word seeing in one form or another. And I would like to have this chapter deeply imprinted in your minds through these three messages. Chapter 3, verse 3, we already saw that unless we are born from above, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Then verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, truly I say to you, this is still in the conversation with Nicodemus, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. We bear witness to what we have seen. You know what makes the difference between a preaching and a teaching that is effective and a preaching and a teaching that is non-effective? It's the difference between seeing and not seeing. If what you preach because you yourself have seen, that preaching will carry across with the power of God, because you can only see through the Spirit. And when you witness to what you see, you are witnessing with His power. We have many servants today in the churches. We have many pastors that when you listen to the preaching, you realize that they do not preach what they have seen. They preached only what they have learned from a textbook or read from some other book somewhere. There is not the power because they have not seen. But the Lord Jesus says, what I tell you because I have seen it. But notice here, he says we. He includes the apostle. He didn't just say I. He says we. Later on, he will say I. But here he is saying we. We speak to you of what we ourselves have heard. Remember the connection between seeing and hearing? He will speak about hearing later on. Your Christian life will not carry conviction because you can't speak firsthand. You see, seeing makes you an eyewitness. When you see the kingdom of God, you become an eyewitness of the kingdom of God. You can speak effectively. We have many young people in our churches, but I see that many are not effective in witnessing to their parents or to their relatives or to their friends. And I suspect it is because you speak with no conviction and your life does not carry conviction because you do not speak of what you have seen. That is the tragedy. Make it your earnest desire to see the kingdom of God. Ask the Lord, Lord, I am blind. Please heal me. Please restore my sight. John chapter 9 is a whole chapter devoted to healing a man who was born blind. Beg of him. Say, Lord, I am going to plead with you until you grant me spiritual sight. That is the most important thing you could ask for. Because with it, you will realize that it's only possible to have such sight through regeneration. And then he goes on. And here comes a very interesting verse in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We say, where is sight in this verse? Now, if you know the story behind this verse, you will know that here believing and seeing are identified, are equated. Believing is seeing. Seeing may not be believing, but believing is seeing. It is seeing with spiritual eyes. That is why in Hebrews chapter 11, 27, the chapter about faith, it says that Moses saw the invisible. Believing is seeing. Seeing may not be believing, The believing is seeing. You better get this point very clear in your mind. Now, what's behind this verse? What's behind this verse was that you recall, if you read in Numbers chapter 21, in fact, the whole story is there, was that the Israelites were grumbling against God and so provoked God that God sent a judgment of serpents, snakes, poisonous vipers into their midst. And many were bitten and many died. And they called out to God, and God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And up there in the wilderness, stick that pole up as high as you can, and all the people who look at that serpent on the pole, who look at that serpent, will live. And that's behind here. And the Lord Jesus is saying, just as those Israelites looked at the serpent and lived, so the Son of Man will be set up on a pole. He who knew no sin will be made a symbol of sin, punished for sin that he never committed, put as a criminal upon that cross. And all those who believe, who look with the eyes of faith upon him, will live. Oh, this is truly wonderful. The spiritual vision of the crucified. I'll come back to this in a moment, but let's go on to see more instances of the word see in chapter 3. As we go down a few more verses to chapter 3, verse 21, we see the word see again. But he who does what is true comes to the light. You see, you can't see in the dark. We see in the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. If you walk in the light, God's power so empowers you that what you do comes through his power. That was my first message, isn't it? For me to live is Christ. It is his power by which I do the things that I do, that I am able to see what I see. So here are already four instances of see in chapter 3. One more. In the last verse of this chapter, we read this, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. See life. See something that cannot be seen. Has anybody seen life? You can't see life. Life is invisible. But with the spiritual eyes, you see spiritual life in action. You see spiritual things. Exactly as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, a very important verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18, where the Apostle Paul says this: we look not to the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are unseen, which are eternal. For the things which are seen are transient, passing away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do you look at? You look at the transient things, the things which are passing away, the stereo set, the latest camera, self-focusing and self-whatever it does, and everything. These transient things, oh, they capture the eye. But spiritual things? We look at the things which are not seen. Seeing the unseen, that is the marvel of faith. Seeing with the spiritual eyes the things that physical eyes cannot see. Now, in this chapter, we see five times about seeing. Isn't it remarkable? It's all about seeing. Let me speak about, very quickly, five spiritual things that through which we see the glory of God. Let's come back to chapter 3, verse 14. Seeing Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Seeing Jesus. Can you? Can you see Jesus? But we see Jesus. It says in Hebrews. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, what do we see there? Paul says this in 3:18 of 2 Corinthians. That beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding, seeing the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same glory, from one degree of glory to another. That's wonderful. I've seen many Christians in the church who are trying to improve themselves. And they've thought that the way to improve themselves spiritually is by way of self-analysis, by way of introspection. And so they search for the faults here and the faults there and the faults here, and they try to deal with this one. Okay, we've dealt with this one, find another fault, deal with this. And this is called spiritual self-improvement. You know what happens when you do that? You just go all the way down. Right down into the drain. The vision of Christ is transforming. It saves us because it transforms us. You keep looking to Jesus and His glory, and without your knowing it, you are changed into the same glory. That is the biblical secret. You see, that is why you cannot grow spiritually. A brother asked me the other day, how do I grow spiritually? Here is the answer. You look to Jesus, the crucified one, and you cannot help growing, because to be transformed is spiritual growth. It is becoming like Him more and more. And the vision of Jesus is amazing. It changes a person. I said the other time, the evidence of spiritual things speaks for itself. How do you know they are true? Very simple, because it works. It works. Let's say that Jesus doesn't exist. Has anybody been transformed by non-existence? Supposing I say you look at this blank wall, nicely washed here, it's quite blank. I guarantee you that as you study this wall, you will be changed from glory to glory. I think you will go to the telephone again and say, I think we got a nut preacher here. You know what? He said that as you stare at the blank wall, you'll be transformed from glory to glory. I think it will transform you into a mental case if you stare at that wall long enough. In fact, this technique is used for torture, as you may know. If some of you have seen the torture techniques of Eastern European countries, one technique is to make you stand and look at a white wall and keep looking at it and keep looking at it to make your mind blank. They want to wash you blank, because what you look at a blank thing will make you blank. You just stare at it day after day. That is a torture technique which is designed as part of the technique of mind washing, brain washing. It's used. So, but I'm not even asking you to look at a blank wall. If I say, just stare into space and you will be transformed from glory to glory. You see, this guy is talking absolute rubbish. I mean, nobody ever got transformed by staring into vacant space. And it's a matter of practice, try it and see. We know the gospel to be true because it works. Now, there are two kinds of vision. We use the vision, the word vision, very loosely. There is a man-made vision and there is a spiritual vision. And these are not to be confused. Not to be confused. When I say I have a vision of a new society, for example, a brave new world that Huxley talked about, it is a man-made vision. I can conjure up pictures of a new society in which everybody gives and everybody contributes to a central fund and everybody draws it. That can be purely a man-made vision, and it is quite encouraging. Whether it can be realized or not is another matter. Any psychologist will know that given human nature, it can't work. But it is still a vision worth thinking about. When we talk about vision here, we are not talking about man-made visions. You cannot see the kingdom of God in this sort of way. You can invent a kingdom of God of your own, if you like, and put to that invention kingdom of God as a title, but that will not be the kingdom of God of the Bible. Now, it is perfectly all right to have a vision. I know what it is to have that kind of a vision, because I was a very idealistic young person long before I became a Christian. I had idealized ideas of what kind of a China I would like to build. A very patriotic person, you know. I wanted to build a new China. And I was working out in my mind the vision of a new China. And it was very encouraging to me. It helped me to set my course, to decide the direction in which I would go, to discipline myself, and to work out many ideas. But that is human vision. I soon realized that it was not going to work in practice. Just as, unfortunately, the dream in China has well collapsed, isn't it, after the Cultural Revolution. The dream collapsed. And today we have in China tens of millions of disillusioned young people. I was talking to a Chinese girl who was studying in Guelph, in Ontario, that many of you are familiar with, a Chinese girl from mainland China. And she said to me, you know, if you went into China today and preached the gospel to the young people there, tens of millions of people will believe. She said, I'm anxious to get back there and tell them about Jesus. I said, why? Why? She said, because the young people today are utterly disillusioned after the Cultural Revolution. Their hearts are empty. They have no more vision. They have no dream left. They once lived for a dream and the dream collapsed, and now they know this dream can never work. It was not a possible dream in the first place, and now it's completely collapsed. And so the young people are left without direction, without purpose, without meaning in life. And she said, like me, as soon as I heard the gospel when I came to Canada, I grabbed this gospel. I clutched at it. I embraced it. Like a thirsty person from the desert, I drank in the gospel. At last, this is the thing I've been looking for. She was doing a master's degree in Guelph. By this time, all this didn't matter to her. She did it just to get out of the country. And being quite brilliant in her studies, she managed to be among the few who got out. But life is more than degrees, isn't it? It's more than material living. Tens of millions, she told me, are hungry for something more than physical food, physical things. They know this cannot satisfy them. And so the human vision does not work. And I'm speaking about the spiritual vision. What is spiritual vision? Spiritual vision is that which God reveals to you. But you can't see it until you're regenerate. You see, there is the point. Until you're regenerate, you can't see it. Therefore, you're left with only a human vision. But the person who is truly regenerate catches a spiritual vision, which the Spirit of God reveals to us. And the first thing He reveals to us is the cross of Calvary. Remember, that's the first thing. That's where spiritual vision starts. That's where verse 14 comes in. You don't start here, you don't start anywhere. The first vision is the vision which will set the whole course of our thinking ever afterwards. The vision of crucified. Now, I have heard people preach about the cross with emotion-tugging words, how he suffered and how the thorn was pushed into his brow and the nail was hammered in and the Lord Jesus winced and the pain and the blood was slowly trickling down. Wow, this is all very, very dramatic stuff. Now, that is human picturing of the situation. When you read the Bible, you will notice that not once is there any emphasis on the human suffering of the Lord Jesus. It's almost passed over in silence. It's sort of in a matter-of-fact way, he says, and they drove the nails into his hands. Not one poetic word about the pain, about the suffering, about the reactions. Nothing is said. Amazing, isn't it? The Bible speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus in the most undramatic way. There is no attempt to capitalize on human emotions as some preachers try to do. Have you ever noticed that? Amazing. Amazing. Why? Because that's not what counts. Spiritual vision is not concerned with the physical aspect of his suffering. It is concerned with the inner meaning of that suffering, the spiritual content of that suffering, and that we cannot see. We cannot see. Everybody can well imagine, if you are a non-Christian, you can easily imagine how painful it must be to have a nail going through your wrist or through your hand. It's easy to imagine what pain it must be to drive a long nail through your feet. It's easy to imagine what it must feel like to be thirsting as the blood slowly drips away. You don't have to be spiritual to understand that. But as a non-Christian, there is no way you're going to understand the inner meaning of the crucifixion. No way. That the Holy Spirit has to reveal to you. And that you can only do when you quietly wait before the Lord and let the Spirit of God lead you into all truth, lead you into the inner chamber of the truth of that. Until you don't know why, but slowly the tears are running down your face. Not because any emotion has been worked up. You'll be surprised that you don't even feel an emotion. And yet, because of the Spirit, spiritual perception of what the crucified Jesus means to us, you find the tears running down your face. I have known that feeling. And yet you feel perfectly at peace in your heart. No human emotions, but spiritual feelings. God has told you what it means. Only a little bit, because we cannot exhaust the depth. And so wonderful is the meaning of the cross that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to know anything else. Not all the philosophy I have learned, not all the skills of rhetoric in which I have been trained, not all the arts of debate in which Paul was very skilled. Paul was a learned and trained man, but he said, I tell you this, so wonderful is the vision of Jesus, the crucified one, and I don't want to know any of that worldly wisdom at all. But you see, unless your eyes have been opened spiritually, all that I have talked to you about spiritual vision may sound airy-fairy to you. In fact, it sounds like nonsense. Oh yes, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That to the carnal man, the man who does not have spiritual vision, spiritual things are foolishness. The word moria, the Greek word foolishness, means nonsense. Paul knows that to you who do not have spiritual vision, all this talk is nonsense. He knows it. Why? Because once it was nonsense to him. I know it because once it was nonsense to me. I used to laugh at the Christians. I ridiculed the church. All these weak people who need some something to lean their emotions on. These weak people, not like me, stronger. I don't need this kind of rubbish. I didn't realize that it's nothing to do with emotional support and uplift. It has to do with spiritual reality. And as I said, it is reality we are talking about. If Jesus being lifted up on the cross cannot transform your life, you have the right to say it is nonsense. It is nonsense. It doesn't work. I have said that if Jesus doesn't exist, if his death was just some piece of fantasy, where comes the power to transform a man from glory to glory? Where does that power come from? You try it and see. It's amazing. The vision of Jesus upon the cross, not as the human thing that I said before that we conjure up in our minds, but as revealed to you by the Spirit, can transform a person beyond all imagination. One of the joys of serving the Lord, which means more than money to me, more than anything to me, is to see the lives of people change. There is nothing like it. Through all these years of ministering, I have seen people transformed in front of my eyes. You think that non-existence and nonsense can transform a person like this? It takes power to change a man. Power, incredible power to change a man. You try it and see, and you'll know. It is incredible what God can do. Let me rush on very quickly as our time is going fast. The second thing that we see when we are regenerate, we see the Word of God, the Word of God, the Bible. In its inner meaning is the Word of God. If you want to know whether you regenerate or not, a very quick test is read the Bible and see if you understand it. There it is. And I don't mean whether you're intelligent or not. I've seen very intelligent people read the Bible and they can't make head or tail. Is it because they are stupid? No, they have very high IQ. He opened the Bible and said, you read English? Oh yeah, I read English. Explain, please, this passage to me. You don't know what it means. Why? They cannot see. They cannot see. And I've seen very simple people, no intellectual training, not even high school education, But once they have become regenerate, they opened the Bible and they said to me in excitement, I understand. I saw one lady in Liverpool who had no education at all, the wife of a restaurant owner. She said to me, it's amazing. I used to read the Bible and I can't make head or tail of it. It was like reading Hebrew. And when I got regenerate, I opened the Bible and I was amazed. I said, is this the same book? Did somebody change my Bible? How come I read this book and I can understand it? Of course, it's not to say she understood every sentence and everything in this text. The significant thing is that once it was a closed book, and now she was able to find it was an open book. It was speaking to her when it said nothing before to her. Now it was speaking to her. That is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if our word is hidden to anyone, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. Why? Because the God of this world, you see, the Bible recognizes spiritual power is hostile to God. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. See, blinded their eyes. So when they read the gospel, they can't see anything. You want to know if you are regenerate or not, open your Bible and read it. You know why you don't want to read the Bible? Because you can't understand it. That's why it's boring to you. Has anything been boring to you that you find that you can understand thoroughly? It speaks to your heart? Of course not. But if you read it and you can't understand it, it becomes very boring. Of course it's boring. But when you can understand it, it's too exciting to put down. We must rush on. The third thing which happens when you are regenerate is that you see something in the brothers and sisters in the church that you never saw before. This means that if you meet a Christian who is super critical of other Christians, of brothers and sisters in the church, who are always criticizing this brother and that brother and so on, that person may have a problem with regeneration. I tend to see the good side of people. I don't know why. I find it often hard to criticize in a negative sense. There is a positive criticism and there's a negative criticism. All of us who are coaches or teachers, I used to be a sports coach in my non-Christian days for a team that I built up. And I was very hard on my team members because I loved them so much. I wanted them to be the best. And therefore I gave them a lot of positive criticism. That is why our team members became some of the best in Shanghai in the sport through being trained in our team. But negative criticism is always to see the bad side of people, not with a view to building them up, but always to pulling them down. Now, when you are born of the Spirit, you see the beauty of Christ, even if it's only a little bit, in the lives of others. You see that with Paul all the time. He always speaks about other people refreshing him. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 18, for example, he speaks about three persons who refreshed him so much. He sees the beauty of Christ in these dear people. He says, I thank God for these wonderful brothers and sisters who refresh me so much. What is your attitude to other people? Your roommates, those you share dwellings with. Is it their weakness that strikes you first? Or is it their quality that strikes you first? If you always see the negative side, you may have a problem with regeneration. Again, in Philippians, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul says about a brother called Onesiphorus. Oh, he says, this brother, I see the beauty of Christ in him. He constantly refreshes me. How can you be refreshed except you channel the beauty of Christ to others? And then Romans chapter 6 verse 4, he speaks about Priscilla and Aquila, this dear couple he loved so much in the Lord. And in Romans 16 verse 4, he says, this couple even stuck their necks out to save his life. They risked their life for his. Says, theirs are such a beautiful example of the Spirit of Christ laying down their lives for other brothers and sisters. They risked their life for me. He says, I will never forget the beauty of Christ in this couple. It's a wonderful couple. We learn so much about this couple in the Bible. I would that all couples were like that. Then fourthly, and I have to rush very fast here, the glory of Christ manifests in some of his churches, in some, unfortunately. Even the Bible concedes that in other churches you can't see much of the glory of Christ. But in a few, Paul is so thankful for some churches. He has to rebuke the Corinthian church again and again. But he is so thankful for the Philippian church. You read that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, "I thank God every time I think about you." Isn't that wonderful? Every time he thinks about the Philippian church, he is lifted up because he sees the glory of Christ manifested in the Philippian church. One of the few churches that receives no rebuke at all, even in the letters to the seven churches. You know, in the letters to seven churches, five are severely rebuked by the Lord, but two are praised. So in some, in the minority of churches perhaps, but in some churches, the glory of Christ is wonderfully manifest. And Paul was so delighted with the Philippian church, revealing the glory of Christ as a light in the world. The last one, and we must close with this. He who is born of God also sees the glory of God in his creation, and sees it very clearly. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, Paul says, and this is the language of a spiritual man, because the carnal man cannot see it at all. But the spiritual eyes of Paul scans the creation, and everywhere he sees the glory of God, and he says this in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, that the glory of God is clearly seen, notice the expression, clearly seen in the things which are created. We think that they are seen in sort of a vague, unclear way, but Paul says they are very clearly seen. But because his spiritual eyes are so sharp, he sees it clearly. Can you see the glory of God in creation? You walk out and everywhere there is glory. I look at a butterfly. Oh, amazing, amazing. It's as though the Lord pulled up his sleeve and took out his paintbrush and painted the wings of the butterfly. Unique in its beauty. Every butterfly a different design. Every type of species has its own design. I saw one the other day in Hong Kong. I thought it was a bird. It was so big. I thought, hey, what is this bird flying in the night? Such a big thing. But then I looked, it was a beautiful butterfly. The black wings and yellow spots on the wings. And it fluttered around and it flew away and it came back to us and flew away. We were so fascinated with this huge butterfly. So beautiful. And some of you know that I'm a scuba diving nut, you see. Scuba diving enthusiast. Why? Because I see the beauty of God's creation in the worlds under the water. Oh, it's wonderful. I sometimes would like to take you on a guided tour down into the coral reef. And your eyes will be open. Oh, what incredible beauty. Every fish looks like it's hand-painted by the Lord. The colors are indescribable. In a tank, they somehow seem to fade a bit. But there in the coral reef, the shapes, the design, the sizes, the colors, you name it and they've got it. You name whatever color you like and there it will be. And the shape of the reef, the color of the coral. Incredible, incredible. And that's what Paul says. The glory of God is clearly seen, not vaguely seen, clearly seen in the things which he has made. That is why everywhere I find myself built up. Everywhere the glory of God is shining into my life. Everywhere I am filled with thanksgiving and praise. You want to look at eternity? You want to have a glimpse of infinity? Go out there and look up into the sky. And you are looking literally at infinity. Literally. This world is an incredible place. We are suspended in a little ball in space. In space. And in any direction you care to look, you are looking at infinity. You are looking at stars which are maybe a million light years away. We are talking about millions of light years. You translate that into figures, and you're running into so many zeros, you don't know what we are talking about anymore. You're literally looking at infinity. We are living in infinity. God has hung us in the space, in the middle of infinity. We can talk about eternity with confidence because every direction you're looking at we are talking of countless light years, infinity of light years. God has put us as eternal beings in the middle of eternity. Too amazing, even. Our minds boggle at the thoughts of the whole thing. We're talking about spiritual things, even in physical terms. In terms of physical infinity. I don't even know whether infinity is physical or not. Maybe I have to ask Einstein sometimes about this. Maybe he'll say, what do you mean in physical infinity? Infinity is not physical. So I say, okay, I stand corrected. Our time is gone. We must close. Let me sum up one more time. And I hope that you become very clear about what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be born again, which simply means to receive life from God. Born from above is to receive the life that comes from God. And the evidence of receiving that life is the capacity to see the unseen. That is, what is not possible to see with the physical eyes, you see with a new spiritual sight that God gives to you. And if you haven't got it yet, so speedily kneel down before God and say, give me this life. Because without this life, I am blind to the things which really matter. I don't see the things which are for eternity. I only see the things which are passing away. And everything you see around you today, brothers and sisters and friends, look at it. Everything you see is passing away with your physical eyes. But the spiritual things, as Paul says, abide forever. Ask him to help you to see those things which really matter, which abide for eternity. Let us pray.